Good morning and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. My name is Steve Gregg and we're live for a half hour each weekday morning. This is a weekday, but it's the last weekday of this week and therefore the last opportunity for you to call in and be a part of the show before the weekend comes. And therefore I want to urge you, if you'd like to call with any question you have about the Bible or the Christian faith, that you do so now because the half hour does go by very quickly. And I would be delighted to talk to you. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. I have one announcement to make, and anyone who's been listening all week will not be surprised. I've been saying it since Monday. Tomorrow night, I will be in San Diego speaking on the subject of the three views of hell. I'll be speaking at the High Point Church in San Diego. The address and a map can be found at our website, which is thenarrowpath.com, and under the tab that says announcements. Okay, so it's at thenarrowpath.com. Under the tab that says announcements, you can see a map and the place, or you can just look it up online. It's the High Point Church in San Diego, tomorrow night at 6:30. Now, there's been a little bit of confusion about the date because our website originally was wrong. Our webmaster entered the wrong information and said that it was going to be on Sunday, the 26th of July. Well, tomorrow is both the 26th of July and also Saturday, so there is no Sunday, the 26th of July. So you might wonder, is it Sunday the 27th or is it Saturday the 26th? I'm here to resolve that mystery, along with whatever other mysteries I may be able to resolve during the half hour. That mystery is, it is Saturday, the 26th of July. That's tomorrow. So this gathering in San Diego is tomorrow, not Sunday. If you'd like to join us, I'd love to see you there, 6:30 tomorrow night. We are using the High Point Church. I don't want to give the impression that the High Point Church is sponsoring this or that they necessarily agree with any of my positions. That's not a given. They're just allowing us to use really to rent their facilities. And they're very generous to do so. The pastor's been very generous. So that's tomorrow night, and we'd love to see you there in San Diego. We'll talk about the three views of hell. I do not espouse any one of the views. I only present the evidence for and against each of the views and let you make up your own mind. Let's talk to Nick from Lake Forest, California. Nick, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yes, God bless you. Thank you so much. My name is Nick, and I wanted to tell you something. Please forgive me again. You know, I mean, I have very sensitive heart. So yesterday, somebody called you and asked you about the rapture, okay? And you answered, Brother Steve, you said to him, you don't know why people is so excited and why they talk about the rapture. And, you know, if I listen correct, you told them it's not port for, you know, for us to look for rapture. And now the reason I'm calling you is this. In my heart, this is the reason I live in this life. This is the reason I live in this earth. I focus to the rapture. It's the only hope I have. You know, yes, we have to believe in God, but Jesus says, those who you love me to be excited for my return. So what is excited for his return? We're looking for the day of the Lord. I mean, I can live my life to live just every day my life and just say to God, God, I love you. I live my life and I look it up and I say, Lord, come today. So again, please forgive me. I live it for the day of the Lord. The rapture for
all
me
right.
Is everything in my life. And I'm calling you because a lot of people listen to you. And I hope all the brothers and sisters to look up, to look for the Jesus coming. Please forgive me.
All right, Nick. I judge probably from your accent that English might be your second language and you might have misunderstood what I said. It's a possibility. I did not say that we shouldn't be looking for the second coming of Christ. We were talking about the controversy over whether the rapture occurs before the tribulation or after the tribulation. I said that I believe the rapture will occur on the last day. And I said I realize lots of people get very emotional about their view of when the rapture is. And I said, I don't know why it would make a difference, because we have to live our lives the same way, whether the rapture is before or after the tribulation. I would agree with you that every Christian longs to see Jesus and needs to. If they don't long to see Jesus, there's something wrong because they don't love him. So I'm totally on the same page with you there. My position is, though, it doesn't matter to me whether the rapture is before or after the tribulation. My hope is not to escape the tribulation. I think that's some people's hope. My hope is to be with Jesus. Now, I can be with Jesus today if I die. And many millions of people are going to die today, and many of them will be with Jesus, and he won't have raptured the church yet, but they'll be with him anyway. I long to be with Jesus. If that means I die today, or the rapture happens today, well, then either one would be great. And if it doesn't happen today, it's going to happen sometime, and that is my hope. My hope is that I will see Jesus. The Bible says, when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself even as he is pure. I certainly have never said anything and would never say anything to dispute that. The second coming of Christ is the Christian's hope. But it's the Christian's hope not because it's the second coming, but because we're going to see Jesus. And we could see him if we die, too. Even if he doesn't come today, we could see him tonight if we happen to die today, I believe. Now, even with everything you just said, I still would take my position. I don't know why it would be a matter of emotional concern whether the rapture is before or after the tribulation. That's the position I was taking, and that's the position I still take, although I do so without disagreeing with you on any point at all. I think you're completely on the same page with me in that respect, and I appreciate your call. Let's talk to Kathy from Garden Grove, California. We also have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And Kathy from Garden Grove, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you so much. I really liked your response to the last caller. I do relate to where he was emotionally because of dispensational theology being taught as the only way to view end time. So, anyway,
some people think that if you don't believe in a pre-trib rapture, that means you don't believe in a rapture because
right.
they don't know of any other use of the word. Yeah.
Yeah. Well, that's one reason I do listen to you and read your books. I'm very blessed with that. And I am calling today about conditional immortality. I did read your book on hell mm-hmm. and was three views of hell, which really not only blessed me, but straightened out a lot of things. And I would like to have you address Jude, 13.
Okay.
Because what I've come to believe and see that the scripture teaches is that the eternal torment of hell seems to be for the angels who were created with eternal life from the beginning, because every reference I find to reserved forever in hell seem to be related to the entities of angels and, you know, Satan himself,
mm-hmm.
where
mm-hmm.
when it talks about humans, it's destruction, perish, and all of those words that really mean somewhat of an annihilation. So I'm kind of a conditionalism right now.
Well, I'll tell you what a traditionalist would say about that. They would say, in your mind, death and perish and destruction sound like annihilation. But they would say, well, those words might not mean annihilation. A building can be destroyed and the ruins can still be standing. It's just, you know, it's destroyed. It's not annihilated. It doesn't disappear. And so that's what they would say. Now, I have to say, your argument is stronger than theirs, I think, although their argument has to be given some credence.
Mm-hmm.
There is one place in the Gospels that does seem to apply punishment eternally to the lost, and not just the angels, and that is in the story of the sheep and the goats. And remember, the goats, it says they go into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. It says in Matthew 25:41. And some people think, I don't read this into that because I don't think it needs to be read into that, but some people think that means since they go the same place the devil goes, they experience the same fate the devil does. And, of course, in Revelation 20:10, it says the devil and the beast and the false prophet are tormented forever and ever, you know. And so they'd say, well, so if that's what is the devil's fate, then everyone who goes into the same fire with him must be so also tormented forever and ever. And then they have, at the end of that parable, in Matthew 25:46, Jesus says of the goats, these shall go into everlasting punishment.
Yeah.
Now, the word everlasting is the English translation that's used in our Bible. The word in the Greek is aionios. And that's same also in Jude verse 13, where it says that these wicked people are raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars for whom is reserved the blackness of darkness forever. Aionios, or ion. Now, this Greek word, as you know from reading my book, but some people may not know, is the word that our English translations find in the Greek translation, and they'd render it eternal or everlasting. And I'm sure that there are many things that the Bible calls aionios that are indeed everlasting, like God himself is said to be aionios. And he certainly is everlasting. But the word aionios itself doesn't mean everlasting. It means pertaining to an age. It could mean enduring for an age or pertaining to an age. And to say that this darkness pertains to the age or that it endures for an age or something like that would be as equally good translation of aionios, depending on, you know, what the writer intends.
Right, context again.
Yeah.
Well, that's it. It can be translated, but it doesn't necessarily have to, just like I think
right.
A day, you know, in Genesis. And if you open up words to, they can be translated sometimes more than one way. So,
yes, I guess it's
just we have to have grace for each other and all
it.
That. But
that's it. The reason I wrote the book the way I did is to show that all of the verses that support any of the views mm-hmm. have, there are ways that the other views can interpret those verses within their own system. That doesn't mean all of the interpretations would be equally convincing. But here's the problem. I mean, every verse that is used to prove the traditional view, every verse can be interpreted in a way that supports annihilation or even reconciliation. Whether those are equally good interpretations is another matter, but there are people who can find what they consider reasonable interpretations of those verses. Likewise, all the verses that talk about perishing or dying or being destroyed, which seem to lend themselves to annihilation, the other two views have ways that they can interpret those. They may not be the best ways to interpret, but they are reasonable enough to be convincing to some people. So in other words, none of the views actually just says, okay, these verses here don't work for my system, so I'm going to pretend they're not there. Every system takes all the verses and does something with them.
Yes, and you know, I think we have to bring in, although we can't judge about ourselves, I mean, really, but according to God's character of being just and loving, I've really had a problem that, especially if you are, however you deal with predestination, you know, if God predestines, and I'm not sure what that totally means, some for hell and some for heaven, and then he sends those that he've already predestined to hell for all eternity, I have a real problem with God's character putting him to do that.
Yes, that does raise serious questions about what kind of God he is. Mm-hmm. And that's the first question I ask him about, what kind of God do Christians worship? That, to me, is the most important question of all theology. And if God does torment people eternally when he doesn't have to, then that makes him out to be a certain kind of God. Now, see, I believed that the only reasonable explanation in the Bible was the traditional view of eternal torment for most of my life and most of my ministry. It's only been the last decade or so that I gave serious consideration to the arguments for the other views. And I held to the traditional view, even knowing there were other views. I just didn't give them very much credence because I just felt like, you know, it's the only view that really the Bible teaches, I thought. I just wasn't thinking very critically. But it was always troubling to think that, okay, that what that means is that God is a God who hates sinners.
Yeah.
And wants to torment them. Now, they might say, well, no, I mean, the traditionalists usually say, and I actually would have said this, God doesn't want that to happen. He wants them to get saved, but they have free will. But it never occurred to me at the time, as it did later, that God is the one who, if he gives them no further chances to repentance after death, that's his decision. If he wants to, he could give people chances to repent after death. We don't know if he'll do that or not. But if he wanted to, he could. And if he doesn't, it's because he doesn't want to. I mean, there's no one telling him what he's got to do.
Yes.
He does what he wants. So if God does not give people a chance to repent after death, it's simply that he doesn't want to. And if he doesn't want to, it means he really doesn't love people as much as some people think he does. Because I would want to give anyone as many chances as they need to repent rather than to torment them forever and ever, if it was in my power. And if God can do that and doesn't, then obviously he and I have very different sentiments. And that's a possibility, of course. He may be very different than I am, but I would have to say considerably less merciful than I am. Some people say, ah, yes, but more just. So these are the issues we wrestle with. Mm-hmm. Whatever God has determined will happen to his enemies ultimately is going to reflect what his character is. Now, he told us we should treat our enemies with love. We should bless those who curse us. We should love our enemies. We should do good to those who despitefully use us and abuse us. That Jesus said, so that we'll be like our Father, because he does that.
That's one of the strongest points. I agree, yes.
Yeah, it's interesting. Well, it remains an unresolved matter, to my mind, because there are biblical arguments for all three views. But we do need to think more deeply than we have in the past, perhaps, because we'd like to pretend that we can hold a certain view of hell and hold a view of God that's entirely contrary to that view of hell. We have to have consistent theology, and we cannot deny that whatever hell is exactly what God wanted it to be, because nobody was telling him what he had to do. He made things the way he wanted them. And so if we've got that eternal torment view, then we've got a God who wants to eternally torment people when he could have done something else. He could have annihilated them and ended their suffering. There's no one there telling him he can't do that. You know, he can do that if he wants to. Or he could give them infinitely long opportunities to repent after death if he wanted to. See, God can do whatever he wants. So whatever he did do reflects what he wanted to do. And therefore, when you think of the different views of hell, you're really thinking of different views of God, his character.
I never thought of that, but I see that. Yeah. We can't put him in a box, so we have.
Right.
That's why I like your openness, and it's really been freeing, so I really appreciate your ministry.
Well, you can be sure my openness gets me in trouble with a lot of people, so I'm glad there's a few people out there who like it.
Me too. Well, God bless you. Nice talking to you.
Thanks for your comments. Talking to you, Kathy. Thank you.
Thanks. Bye.
Bye. All right. If you want to be on the program, we have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. Dan from Reno, Nevada, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi, Steve. I've called you once or twice in the past. I listen to your show regularly. Listening to you talk with your other callers on two touchy subjects of what time the rapture may or may not occur, and also what is hell going to be like? Are we going to be eternally punished? I think you're kind of, I know you've been a Christian for many, many years. I believe for 30 years myself, nowhere near a scholar that you are, needless to say. But I think you might be in danger yourself of possibly studying yourself right out of your own simple childlike faith in Christ, you know? Say that.
Oh, you think I've lost my childlike faith in Christ?
No, so you might be in danger of studying your way right out of it, overthinking God and the whole reality.
I'll say this. I appreciate the concern, but I don't see the direction of my life going that way at all. I don't find myself diminishing.
That's good to know. That's good to know. But I'm just, I just get that feeling that you're kind of like you said, you used to believe in this, and a couple of years later, after all those years with the Calvary Chapel, then you decided.
There are definitely a lot of things that I used to believe There's a lot of things I used to think about, but I don't now.
Eternal,
now, thinking,
for people that went there.
And if changing your mind about something after you think about it means you're losing your faith in Christ, then we'd have to say Martin Luther must have thought his way out of faith in Christ, because he used to believe in all the Catholic doctrines that he later thought through and he rejected. We usually congratulate him, if we're not Roman Catholics ourselves, we say, well, good for him. You know, he lived at a time where everybody was saying certain things about Mary and about indulgences and about stuff like that. And he thought about it. He searched the scriptures. He said, wait a minute, I don't see that in there. And he did rethink things and change his mind. Now, rethinking things and changing his mind, in his case, we don't assume that that was that resulted in him losing his simple faith in Christ. In fact, most of us think he improved his relationship and belief in Christ. Of course, our Catholic listeners don't think so, but Protestants usually do. Now, I'm not Martin Luther. I'm not saying that for a moment. But I think that what Martin Luther did and what Martin Luther said everyone should do, that is follow a sola scriptura approach, that is just use the scripture and not tradition, I think every Christian can do. You don't have to be a Martin Luther to do that. We congratulate Martin Luther for doing that. We congratulate the Bereans in the Bible for when they heard Paul, they didn't stick with their traditions. They searched the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. And that didn't make them lose faith. It says, no, therefore many of them believed. So when someone challenges the traditions of their time by searching the scriptures to see if these things are so, and they find out what the scripture actually says, even if it's different than the traditions of their time, this resulted in their case, in Acts chapter 17, in them believing more. I know that, I'll tell you, I have every bit as much faith in Christ as I had when I was raised in the Baptist church, although some of my views have changed since then. So I don't think the direction you fear is the direction that I'm going. Okay, so, I mean, if you ever see in me any evidence that my faith in Christ is compromised, that I'm not living by faith, that I'm not trusting Christ, that he's not everything to me, please bring that up. Although you didn't do that, and I'm not sure if you intended to. It looks like you've hung up now. But, you know, I don't think anyone is likely to accuse me of that, at least anyone who knows me. But I have changed my views on some things. And the evidence you gave of maybe, you know, losing my childlike faith is that I used to go to this denomination, and I used to go to that denomination. I rethought my views, and I don't agree with them on these things. That's not an evidence of losing your faith in Christ. That's losing your faith in a denomination. There's no virtue in having faith in a denomination. Faith in Christ means we read what he said and say, you know, I'm going to go with him on this. I agree with him. I believe what he said. If my denomination has been saying something that I can't find agreeable with what Jesus said, I can't find any support for what they said in Jesus' teachings, and I do find in his teachings something contrary, well, I'm going to go with him. That's rethinking things. That is changing one's views. But it's changing them because you trust Christ, not because you're losing your faith in Christ. So I do appreciate your concern. And I'm sure you're not the only concerned party out there. There are people who feel that all Christians should believe the same way on certain issues of eschatology and so forth, and they get concerned when someone doesn't hold it. These people, I think, need to realize that most Christians who've ever lived didn't agree with them on eschatology, at least didn't if they're dispensationalist. Most Christians who've ever lived had a different view. That wasn't fatal to their Christian lives. Having a different view on the end times is not fatal to anyone's Christian life. And I've never said that I'm worried about people who believe in the pre-trib rapture still. And the reason I'm not worried about them is because I used to believe in the pre-trib rapture, and I lived for Jesus the same as I do now. I don't think that belief in a pre-trib rapture or disbelief in a pre-trib rapture has one thing to do with how you live for God. And that's what I said yesterday, and that's what our first caller was not agreeing with, or he thought he was not agreeing with. But to me, when I see someone who believes in a pre-trib rapture, I fully understand them. I know all the scriptures that convince them. I used to use them myself. I know the mistake that I think they're making, but I made that mistake very honestly for many years myself, and I consider that they're very honest too. I followed Jesus rather uncompromisingly when I believed in the pre-trib rapture, and I have every reason to believe that many who believe it today follow Jesus uncompromisingly. But the same is true of me now, and I don't believe in it. So obviously the change of views on that has virtually no impact whatsoever on someone's walk with God. And this is why, as I said yesterday, I don't know why people make such a big issue over that particular subject. There are some denominations, one of them that you named a moment ago, which I used to belong to and don't anymore, that make that almost the test of fellowship. You know, if you don't believe the pre-trib rapture, well, you're a heretic. Well, my goodness, then heretic, Calvin's a heretic, Zwingli's a heretic, John Knox is a heretic, Wesley was a heretic, Spurgeon was a heretic. You know, everybody's a heretic who didn't believe in dispensationalism. I don't go that way. I don't name people heretics because they have a different view of eschatology. That seems rather shallow, and it seems to major on minors as far as I'm concerned. I think majoring on minors is what Jesus said the Pharisees were guilty of when he said, you swallow a camel while you're straining out a gnat. You're tithing of mint, anise, and cumin, but you're neglecting the weightier matters of the law. There is such a thing as taking minor issues and making the big issues and neglecting the major issues. I do believe that anyone who makes agreement on the subject of eschatology a major issue, they're the ones I'm a little concerned about. But but I'm not concerned about people just because they disagree on the subject. I think everybody should follow their conscience and study the Scripture and seek to be led by the Holy Spirit and believe and teach what they believe it teaches. But also be open to the fact that they're not omniscient and things, they may be seeing something wrong. I think we always need to be challenging our views from Scripture. Unless we know that we're omniscient now and that everything we know is true, I don't know that about me. In fact, I know it's not true. I'm not omniscient, so I keep studying. And sometimes, in some respects, I keep changing. Hopefully only in a more scriptural direction. That's my goal. Thank you for your concern, though, Dan, very much. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We do this Monday through Friday, and we are listener-supported. We pay for the time on the radio. We depend on listeners to help us. If you want to go to our website, thenarrowpath.com, you can find out how to do that. And also find out where I'm speaking this Saturday, thenarrowpath.com.
Hello and good morning. Thanks for joining us today for The Narrow Path with Steve Gregg, the lively debate that goes on every day, weekday that is, at this time from 9:30 to 10. You can get in on the blessing that is The Narrow Path right here on K-Bright. And it's exclusive to K-Bright in Southern California. And, of course, that means that we need to be able to keep Steve on the air all by ourselves. And that comes down to you and me. And we really hope that if you listen to this program and you enjoy it the way so many of you have told us that you do, that you will go to Steve's website, and you will find the place there very easy to see. It's to give and give online at thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. That's Steve's website. However, if you would like to be able to give in another way and you need additional contact information, call us here at K-Bright, and we'd be happy to provide that to you at 800-227-2337. That's the number here to K-Bright, and we'll give you that contact info for Steve and The Narrow Path, and to make your donation so you can participate in keeping this on the air. Please remember that the views and opinions on this program are those of the participants and not necessarily those of Crawford Broadcasting Company, its ownership, management, or its advertisers. Stay with us for Joyce Meyer coming up next on AM 740 K-Bright.
9.5 billion. That's the estimated annual profits from human trafficking in the U.S. in 1 year. Human trafficking is happening here, and Christians need to fight it. Learn more as we dedicate July to human trafficking awareness on The Bottom Line, weekdays from 3 to 5.
KVRT at KVRT HD Costa Mesa and on the web at KVRT740.com.
Welcome to Enjoying Everyday Life with New York Times bestselling author Joyce Meyer. On today's program, Joyce will be teaching from her series entitled Living a Blessed Life. When you hear people talk about a blessed life, what does that mean? You might think a blessed life is having a lot of possessions and success, or maybe it's a worry-free life with a happy family. In reality, there's much more to a blessed life than just those things. Jesus said that he came to bring life, and life more abundantly. But his life goes beyond just the physical. He blesses the very being of who you are as a person, and in turn, you are able to bless the world around you. Stay tuned and find out what the key principles are to having this kind of blessed life. Now here's Joyce with today's teaching, Living a Blessed Life.
So let's get started. Judges chapter 6. You got to have an excellent attitude about yourself if you want to be an excellent person. Beginning in verse 11, Judges chapter 6, verse 11. Now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak or the terebinth at Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abizanite, and his son Gideon was beating wheat in the winepress to hide it from the Midianites. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, now watch this, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of fearless courage. And Gideon said, well, sir, if the Lord is with us, why is all this happening to us? And where are all his wondrous works that our fathers told us about? Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of the Midianites. And the Lord turned to him and said, go in this your might, and you shall save Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? Gideon said, oh, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Behold, my clan is the poorest in Manasseh, and I